We will now be served by Brother Andy Ostrick, and he has entitled his thoughts, A Peculiar People, A Peculiar People. Brother Andy.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for the introduction, and thank you, Brother Ryan, for the prayer. And we'd like to just express our gratefulness to the Red Deer class for providing this convention for all of us. We'd like to pass a lot of love here that's been sent with us. We'll start with Darlene's parents, Brother Dan and Sister Doris Karutsky. They ask that their special love be passed to all of you here. They remember all of you and in their thoughts and their prayers. And they would have liked to have been here, but age is starting to make it difficult to travel. Also, Brother Brian and Sister Connie Jakubowski and their family, and Brother Brad and Sister Debbie Sweeney and their family, and our daughter Shauna and her husband Jim Stangle and their family, and our daughter Naomi and her husband Damon Paley and their family, and they're expecting an addition here in another month's time, so we're looking forward to that. And also our youngest daughter, Rachel, and her husband, Clint Krynick, and their family as well. And special love also, Brother Henry Kochmer called me just the morning before we left, and he asked that the love of himself and his wife, Karen, and his mother, Elizabeth Kochmer, which I think many of you brethren would remember. She especially wanted to be remembered here to the convention. Our topic for today, the peculiar people. A number of years ago, I came across a want ad. And most of us have at one time or another read a newspaper and looked through the want ads in it for one particular reason or another. We may even have submitted an ad ourselves if we had reason to sell something. And this particular want ad, I didn't find in a newspaper, but it certainly caught my attention. And I'd like to share it with you at this time. Wanted, peculiar people for unusual position. Not necessarily wise, noble, successful, or socially accepted. Physical infirmities and heavy personal burdens an asset. The training for this position requires a commitment of all your time, all your effort, for the rest of your life. Your training instructor will at all times insist upon absolute obedience while causing you to lose friends, reputation, and personal fortune. These will be replaced by friends not of your choosing, reputation not esteemed by society, and personal fortune not negotiable. Your success or failure will be measured by how carefully and diligently you follow your instruction manual, a book which the greatest minds in the world cannot understand and have dismissed as foolishness. Your course will inspire many hatreds for which you will be obliged to offer a sacrificing love in return. And the more of this love you master, the more of its servant you will become. Wages received during your training period will consist of a few promises, considered by most as highly doubtful of fulfillment. Anyone who faithfully completes his course is guaranteed a position as an administrator in a small but growing kingdom, a kingdom expected shortly to bless all the families of the earth. Now, the phrase "a peculiar people" occurs 4 times in the scriptures. The first is in Deuteronomy 14:2. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." The second occurrence is in Deuteronomy 26:18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." The third occurrence is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And the fourth occurrence is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, what does it mean to be peculiar? Well, Webster's dictionary gives us the following definitions: of only one person, thing, etc., exclusive, particular, special, odd, strange. When we check the Webster's New World Thesaurus, it tells us that the following words or phrases can be used in place of the word peculiar, and we'll look at those now. Unusual, wonderful, singular, outlandish, characteristic of only one, strange, uncommon, eccentric. And I'm sure as I've been reading these, you've been putting a check mark beside some and an X beside others, because some of them apply to the scripture texts that we have read, and others we dismiss immediately. Now, in all the affairs of life, brethren, we should be good examples to all those that are around us. We should always remember that we are the only epistles that some men read. By that I mean that there are many of our worldly friends that we live with, that we associate with, many who are neighbors, who will never open a Bible. They'll never set foot forth in a church, or at a meeting. Yet, they will consciously or subconsciously make note of the example that we set by the way we live our lives and how we treat others. Apostle Paul reminds us in writing to Titus that there is this particular work of our Heavenly Father by and through our Lord of purifying a peculiar people. Brethren, we strive to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But how do we fit into this description of the household of faith? Is there an appreciable measure of the Christ-filled life in us? Or are we content to just get by with as little effort as possible? How do we compare when set beside the faithful ones who have come before us in terms of zeal, purpose, and unceasing loving desire? In 1 Peter 2:9, which we read earlier, It speaks of a peculiar people. A people who serve a particular purpose while living in the world, yet not being part of it. They are described as being different from others, possessed of a special love for that which is just, noble, and good. A knowledge of the truth gives these people the Spirit of Christ, a spirit of full consecration to the Lord, knowing no will but the will of the King. These people have a decided faith and act zealously, and they are able to give a reason for their hope, while others merely speculate and wonder and doubt. Now, one of the first points that the want ad talked about was credentials. What are the credentials that we need to be this peculiar people? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews this is a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And so it is, dear ones. God does not necessarily look for the wise or noble or successful or socially accepted ones to be part of his bride. Neither does he overlook those who have handicaps or heavy personal burdens. He gives the truth to the babes, those who are humble, teachable, and meek, and appear to be foolish in the eyes of the world. Don't you suppose that it looked foolish for Jesus to go about Palestine with 12 disciples, all of whom had left their businesses and jobs, preaching and performing some miracles, and inviting mainly the poor to become his followers? It's almost like what the world says about us when we pick up and leave our homes and everything to come to a convention, or when we declare or make known the truth in an opportune moment, as Brother Mike mentioned earlier. We may look foolish in the eyes of the world, but rest assured that in the eyes of the Lord, we are wise. Now, after having said what we just did, there are some who might ask, does God discriminate or object to those having many talents serving his cause? Of course he doesn't. But in his infinite wisdom, our Heavenly Father knows that not many of these will accept his call. Success in life tends to make us self-confident, and our self-esteem and self-will grow, and our reliance on the Lord lessens proportionately. And so it is that the Lord deals with his people as presented to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So let us be thankful for the trials and the tribulations of life that bring us to a oneness and closeness with our Lord. The second point of the ad was training, commitment, and obedience. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 states, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I gather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It takes great commitment and obedience to withstand some of the trials that come our way, and especially when the difficulty is not removed. It is then that the Lord promises and provides more grace, more strength, and more endurance to meet the difficulty. The standard that the Lord sets for us is very high, because not only do we have to endure what comes our way, but we have to endure in a non-offensive way, as outlined for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned." As an example of the type of training we receive, the Lord has made it plain that he has taken us into his confidence. Everything that the Father told Jesus, he told us, because we are his friends, his brethren. We are called to be a part of his church, and we have been given the truth in one well-organized plan of the ages. We shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves out of harmony with nominal Christians who have not been taken into the Lord's confidence and who either ignore or oppose us. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15 points out our peculiar separateness when Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of the Father I have made known unto you." The ad mentioned training, commitment, and obedience while causing us to lose friends, reputation, and personal fortune. It said that these will be replaced by friends not of your choosing, reputation not esteemed by society, and personal fortune not negotiable. And you know, dear ones, I've thought about these things for quite some time. And in all honesty, when I first started attending conventions, had I had the choice, I probably would have wanted to see my family, and my friends that I grew up with present at those gatherings. Because none of them have ever had the privilege of knowing the truth. And I so much wanted to share what I felt with them. But the Lord, in His all-seeing wisdom, knew otherwise. And He provided all of you wonderful brethren that we have come to know and to love over the years. And we feel very comfortable and happy in the Lord's overruling providence in this matter. And I couldn't think of any other place that I would rather be at this moment. The third point of the ad was, how well do you follow your instructional manual? One of the instructions in our manual, the Bible, is not to become entangled with the things of this world. The main duty of the Christian is to devote himself or herself to preparing for the kingdom of the Lord. However, we are encouraged to submit ourselves to the will of God, to be transformed by heavenly influences through the Word of God. There are many things in this world that are temptations to us, just simply because they are there. Many of them are not sinful, but most are unnecessary. And in Romans 12 and 2, we are told, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we are true followers of Christ, we shall carry our religion into everything that we do, and thus show others God's Spirit. If we have a loving spirit, we will perform life's humblest duties as to the Lord. If the love of God is in the heart, it certainly will be seen in the life. Following the instructions found in the Bible involves so much more than we had imagined when we first answered the call. It has been revealed to us that necessary acquirements and possessions in an ungodly and unbelieving world are God's grace, His faithfulness, His love, His patience, long-suffering, and mercy. We need each and every one of these as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible also instructs us not to show prejudice, for we are told that we must love even our enemies. We are told to place our dependence upon the Bible and not upon leaders. And in Jeremiah 23 and 30, it states, I am against prophets who pick up my words, each from his fellow. The fourth point of the ad was showing your love. Now we can contrast love with things that are highly esteemed of men, such as fluency of speech, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and even faith, along with charitable deeds and suffering. All of these are good. They are even wonderful. But if they are not combined with love, often the motive is wrong, and they become valueless. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Apostle Paul goes on to show us that love is made up of 9 ingredients. They are patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, and sincerity. One who possesses love is patient, calm, ready to do his or her part as opportunity offers, while maintaining a meek and quiet spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. It accepts providential leading with a tranquil spirit without complaining. Love trusts at times when it cannot see. Love rests in God's promises. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee, for I am thy God. Love is kind even to the point of rendering good for evil, or giving a helping hand and a smile in spite of scorn or unkindness. Love envieth not. It does not envy the success of others when its own efforts have failed. Love shares in all things where another is blessed. Love is humble. It does not require self-satisfaction. It does its duties quietly without a showy display. It does not seek or ask for the honor of men, but is quite satisfied with whatever opportunity for service the Lord provides. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is always courteous, polite, and considerate of others. Love seeketh not her own. To withstand provocation and to think no evil is perhaps one of the hardest things for us to do. To smile and not talk back when we have been slandered, or to kiss the hand that has been lifted against us, takes faith. It is a true test of our love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. When a wrong or sinful action has occurred, love is not hasty to condemn. Love imputes no motives, sees the bright side, and puts the best possible construction on every action. Love is sincere and hesitates to pass judgment unless bound to do so. Our goal, our aim, and our purpose is to believe and endure and hope all things. This can be built up only by ceaseless daily practice. Our example to follow is Christ's life, which was one of practice of love, obedience, and self-denial. And Apostle Paul sums up his analysis of love in three words. He says, love never faileth. He also puts faith, hope, and love together, and concludes that the greatest of these three is love. Now, the fifth point that our ad had mentioned was wages. And the wages that will be paid during this training period that we embark upon, we had mentioned earlier, consists of a few promises considered by most as highly doubtful of fulfillment. And what are these promises? I think you'll find them quite familiar. The first is that the church is the temple of the living God, peculiarly his workmanship, that is, construction has been in progress throughout the gospel age, ever since Christ became the world's redeemer and the chief cornerstone of this temple, through which, when finished, God's blessings shall come to all people, and they find access to him. The second, that meantime, the chiseling, shaping, and polishing of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses. And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring all together in the first resurrection, and the temple shall be filled with his glory and be the meeting place between God and men throughout the millennium. The third is that the basis of hope for the church and the world lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, a ransom for all, and will be the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world in due time. The fourth promise, that the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord. See him as he is, be a partaker of the divine nature, and share his glory as his joint heir. The fifth, that the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service, to develop in herself every grace, to be God's witness to the world, and to prepare to be the kings and priests in the next age. And our final promise, that the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom. The restitution of all that was lost in Adam to all the willing and obedient at the hands of their Redeemer and his glorified church. These are the promises that our Lord has given us, which are clearly found in the Scriptures. Our sixth point in the ad was a guaranteed position. We're guaranteed to have a position as an administrator in a small but growing kingdom, a kingdom expected shortly to bless all the families of the earth. And so in the power of the Spirit of Christ, by the cooperation in thought, word, and deed of his chosen people, they will, as the apostle says, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. They will be more like him in love, in humility, in obedience, more like him in patience, endurance, in zeal, and in all fruits of the Spirit, by which faithfulness is measurable. And thereby, this peculiar and chosen people will be made fit to obtain the unspeakable joys and eternity-filled privileges of the life beyond. Those of us as remain are not in darkness in respect to what the Master meant when he said, "Follow thou me." Let us so run that we may obtain. The world is rapidly nearing the great tribulation, and heedlessly, almost defiantly, moving on toward a new order, a new age in which evil will be finally overcome and righteousness shall prevail. In this new age, the peculiar people, the chosen people, are to have great privilege of sharing in the restoration of all things. We are told that we should not wait for great opportunities or abilities before we cooperate with God in the work that he is doing. If our daily lives are testimonies to the purity and sincerity of our faith, our efforts will not be in vain. The humblest and poorest of the disciples of Christ can be a blessing to others. They may not realize what impact they have on others, and the blessed results may not be known until the day of the final reward. They may not feel that they are doing anything great. They are not required to weary themselves about success. They have only to go forward quietly, doing faithfully the work that God's providence assigns, and their lives will not be in vain. Not only will they be doing good to others, they themselves will be growing more and more Christ-like. As workers, together with God in this life, they are thus being prepared for the higher work and the unspoiled joys of the life to come. All that Christ was to his disciples, he desires to be to us today. Just as he taught and comforted by example to his disciples, he does for us in this age. In his last prayer, our Lord said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Our Lord prayed for us that we might be one with him, even as he is one with the Father. And so, with this wonderful partnership that we have with Christ, as he dwells in our hearts, he will work in and through us to do God's will. As this work is done, we shall grow up into him in all things in preparation for that very important work in the coming kingdom. The church, who are the second covenant people, are to be rulers over the first covenant people, who are the Jewish nation. And in Romans 11, 24 and 26, we are assured of many promises as well. And it states, "For if we have been cut away from the wild olive, which is naturally wild and grafted contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more will the natural branches be grafted into their own olive?" Now, the question often arises, brethren, what is the mission of the church in this age? And we know that we are in training. But what is our present mission? The church's mission is toward herself. She is to lift up the light in the world, not with the expectation of enlightening the world at this time, but rather with the thought that the light of truth, the light of the gospel, might attract a few more peculiar people during this night. Just as Acts 2 and 39 states, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The church's message respecting the love of God and the salvation which is in Christ Jesus is not expected to awaken the world and lead them to the Lord. No, she is merely bearing a witness that will have to do also with a future knowledge and opportunity to be granted to the world during the millennium. Most of the world at this time is either partially or completely blind, and their ears are dull of hearing or deaf. So the church's mission is only to those who show an interest. And Revelation 3 and 6 plainly states, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As the Father drew only a small number of the Jewish nation to our Lord, so the church should not be surprised that he has drawn only a comparatively small number of Gentiles during this age. So another part of our mission is then to care for those who do see the light and are attracted by it. The church is to teach and instruct these, and to introduce them to the full fellowship of the high calling. By our example, we should be a guiding light to these who see and hear at this present time. And as the Lord's mouthpiece, we should be able to make clear to those who come unto the Lord what is the hope of our calling, present and future. And I see that our chairman is here, so I guess we're running out of time, so... In closing, brethren, we would just like to say that all of us here have applied for that unusual position. We are those peculiar people that the ad speaks of. We find comfort in one another's company that is unlike the comfort that can be found with our earthly friends and neighbors, simply because that comfort comes from our Heavenly Father, through his Spirit and his Word, is found in the Holy Scriptures. And our wish is that may we all remain faithful unto the end, so that we can obtain that crown of life and in turn be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And may the Lord add his blessing.